Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You as Your sheep, and we pray that You would feed us. Lord Jesus, You are our good shepherd, and we pray that You would lead us now in the green pastures and the still waters of Your Word, and that You would nourish our souls. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4 at verse 18. Exodus chapter 4 at verse 18. Exodus, is it on? Nope, it's not. There it is. Thank you. Exodus chapter 4 at verse 18. Hear now the word of our God. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.' And it came to pass on the way, at the encampment, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.' And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to an extremely difficult passage. I don't know why, but this Sunday it just so happened I came to one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible and then one of the most difficult topics this afternoon to try to preach on. That's the way it is. But this is a difficult passage. This is a hard one. This is a transition passage between Moses' call to the ministry and then his encounters with Pharaoh. And it is a difficult passage to understand because the text at some points is rather vague as to exactly what's happening. And so that does give us some difficulties in interpreting exactly what is going on. Also, it seems that in this text there's some language that is used that culturally in that time and that day would have been very easy to understand, but we, many, many years removed from that, don't know exactly what's being said, what's being meant by some of these phrases and so on. However, that is sometimes a blessing. Because when you get to a text that is really hard to understand, you sort of come to a point of saying, I don't understand this detail, and so I can't get bogged down with it. I have to remember, well, what's the main point? Keep it simple, stupid, right? What is the main point of what is going on in this passage? And that is what we are going to do. I am going to basically stay on course of what we know for sure from this passage. There's some debate even on that, of course, though. But I'm going to try to stay us on the course of what we do know from this passage. And if you look at a detail and you say, but Pastor, you didn't even talk about that, well, you can ask me afterward and I will go into all of the different opinions about what that phrase meant or this phrase or what's exactly happening afterward. I think it's a little bit of a waste of your time to do all of that here. Moses, remember, after having a long discussion with Jesus about his call to be a leader of the Israelites and lead them out of Egypt to the promised land, Moses is now finally obedient to the Lord's call. And he begins to take his family to Egypt, as we read in verse 18. Moses begins the multiple day journey from Midian to Egypt. Could have taken as long as a week, depending on how fast they were going, how many hours a day they traveled. And the Lord again speaks to Moses, revealing to him that this is what is going to happen. That he will harden the heart of Pharaoh so that he can display his power to the world and to his people, his power to save. And he also gives him encouragement that, Moses, the people who sought to kill you are dead. They are no longer hunting you. And so he can go with that assurance as well. But then we come to a passage that we would definitely not expect to read. Having just understood that Moses was called by God to be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egypt, God was going to use Moses as the leader of his people to lead them out of the bondage of Egypt to the promised land. And then we read that the Lord sought to kill him. Yahweh met Moses at an encampment and sought to kill him. If you are shocked by that, if you are wondering, that seems a bit out of place, good. It's supposed to feel that way. We should be shocked by this. And immediately we should ask the question, why? Why is God now seeking to kill the one he just called to be the deliverer of his people? Well, while we may have absolutely no idea why, after reading verse 24, the wife knows. Husbands don't like to admit that one, but the wife knows. Zipporah, Moses' wife, knows exactly what's going on and goes and circumcises their son. We're not sure which son this was that had not yet been circumcised. Could have been the oldest son, Gershom, but also could have been their younger son, Eliezer. We are not told. We do not know. But that's not the point. The point is that one of Moses' sons was not circumcised. So what we have here in this passage is that Moses had neglected to circumcise one of his sons. And maybe you're saying, well, is that really that big of a deal? Well, obviously the Lord thought so, because he was seeking to kill Moses over this. So why was it so important for the male children of Israel to be circumcised? Well, because circumcision was the covenantal sign of the shedding of the Messiah's blood to then walk in communion with God. The only way that the children of Israel could walk before the face of God as His people was by the shedding of the innocent blood of the Messiah. And circumcision pointed to that and was a reminder to the people of that covenant promise. And just as the blood of the sacrifices in the tabernacle showed and covered over the sins of the people, so the shedding of the blood in circumcision was a reminder of the shedding of blood, not only to the people, but also to God. Not that he needs reminding, but simply that there was a symbol of the covenant promise that was between them. Moses neglects to do this for one of his sons. Moses had deliberately, and that's important, it wasn't like he didn't know he was supposed to. He deliberately neglected to give his own son this sign. The sign which pointed to the only way that one could walk in fellowship with God. This does have implications for us today. It reminds us how seriously the Lord takes the sacraments, the signs of the covenant. How important it is that we baptize our children. How important it is that we eat and drink of the Lord's Supper in true faith. And now at this point we maybe say, well, what about those Baptists who don't baptize their children? Because this seems like not good. Well, we do have to differentiate a little bit. Moses knowingly did not give the sign of the sacrament to his children. We can at least say the Baptists are trying to obey God, even if they're wrong. Right? We all know that. But someday they will too. But we have to remember that the Lord does look at the heart. And he is looking at their motivations, and they are sincerely trying to obey what the Lord has commanded, even if they don't rightly understand what the Lord has commanded. So we do have to see that, but we then have to recognize for us how important it is that we baptize our children, we give them this sign, and how important it is not just for us, but how important it is to the Lord that we do that. Because it is a sign of obedience to Him when we give our children to be baptized. And a sign of us trusting in God's covenant promises that it is only by the blood of Christ that we and our children are washed. That is so important for us to remember when we see the sign of baptism given, or even when we partake of communion, that we are recognizing the body and blood of Christ, and we are drinking it right and eating it rightly. Because when we are partaking of those symbols, when we visibly see those symbols happen, those symbols symbolize what the blood of Christ does. And the blood of Christ should be most precious to us. Because it is only by the shedding of Christ's innocent blood that we can walk in communion and fellowship with God and not receive His wrath. It is significant that the Lord was going after Moses not to afflict him like He did King Saul, right? Not to torment him in some way. The Lord was going to kill him. And we have to remember here, Moses is not a terrible person. Even at this point in his life, he is a man that, yes, has displayed some weakness of faith at times, but also great strength of faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, where the author of Hebrews is recounting this section of Moses' life where he had grown up and then fled Egypt and went to Midian. And this is the way that the author of Hebrews describes that. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." That takes incredible strength of faith. He was in the royal household. He could have had everything. He had the greatest education. He had probably his own chariot to ride around in, which would have been the sports car of the day, right? He had it all. And he gave it all up to suffer with the people of God because he believed in the promises of God. That is incredible faith. This is who Moses is. Moses is the greatest Old Testament character we read about and was, as described for us, the most humble man that ever lived, with the exception of Christ, of course. And yet even this man is not holy enough in himself to escape the wrath of God. Even Moses, he is not able in his own strength and by his own works to escape the wrath of God against his sin. He cannot walk in communion with God by himself. Moses needed the blood of Christ. His children needed the blood of Christ. We all need the blood of Christ. That is the overwhelming message of this passage. And how great a sin it is to either not trust solely in the blood of Christ for our atonement, or to ignore the blood of Christ as absolutely necessary for our atonement. What we seem to see here with Moses is that he didn't seem to be completely convicted that it was absolutely necessary. Zipporah makes this clear as she throws the foreskin, the symbol of sin and the old nature, throws it down at the feet of Moses and says, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." Emphasizing the grave sin that Moses had committed in not circumcising his son. For remember, blood in the Bible can either be innocent or it can be guilty. And in this case, Moses' blood is guilty. And Zipporah shows her disapproval of Moses' sin in this way. All of this is recorded for us, as I said, to tell us of the importance of the blood of Christ. That if we walk in communion with God in perfect peace, if we are going to do that, it is only by the shedding of the blood of Christ. Without it, we are under the severe wrath of God against our sin. To this, then, we must ask the question, how are we covered with the blood of Christ? By receiving in true faith the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross and believing that His most precious blood was shed for me. Do you believe this? If you do not, I plead with you to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ this day, for without His atoning blood, you will receive the wrath of God for all eternity. But if you repent and believe, in the moment you do, you will walk in communion with God, for you will have been washed and covered with the innocent, precious blood of Christ. If you're wondering this day, I don't know if Christ really died for me. Please, don't make it more complicated than it really is. Do you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life? If you do, then you will be saved. Not might, not maybe, you will be saved. Christ certainly died for you, because you can only come to that conclusion. You can only have even the smallest seed of faith because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And if He has done that in you, you know for absolute certainty that you are God's and that Christ's blood was shed for you. Maybe some of you are feeling distant from the Lord right now. You know at one time you had strong faith, but now you feel that you're faith is weak and you have not spent as much time with the Lord as you should have in His Word or in a prayer. Dear brother and sister, don't let your failings in this life keep you from coming. Just come. Come to the Savior who does not quench the smoking flax or break the bruised reed. He says to you and to all of us this day, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We all need to hear that. We need to hear those gentle and loving words of our Savior. To know that, yes, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, that God's wrath is real. That's true. But so is the salvation provided in Christ. And Christ is not stingy with His grace, but gives it out freely to all that the Father has given to Him. How shall we respond to this great news of our redemption by Christ from Satan and the kingdom of darkness, the atonement of our sin and resurrection life that we now have in Him, our complete salvation, how shall we respond to that? Knowing that we are called to Him, we are saved, we are redeemed, we are brought near to the throne of grace by the precious blood of Jesus. How shall we respond to this? Well, as we continue looking in our passage, we see that Moses links up with his brother Aaron, and they go to the elders of Israel and tell them the message that they received from the Lord and perform the signs that Christ had given to Moses at the burning bush. And then we read in verse 31, "So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." This is an important passage to help us understand in coming passages when we read of Israel's coming actions of unbelief, that even here, at the very beginning, there were some who were genuine believers in the Lord, even if it was a weak faith. And we are supposed to be reminded that when we see the Israelites struggle to believe in the promises of God, that yes, there are unbelievers mixed in there, but believers too. And that often their struggle is the one that we have as well. But upon hearing the good news that the Lord had heard their cry for mercy, that the Lord had answered and was coming to save them, they worshipped. When they heard that joyful message, they worshipped. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has heard our cry for mercy. He has heard your request for forgiveness and has answered you by sending His only begotten Son into this world to suffer and die in your place. What is your response to this good news? That the Lord has not left you in your sins, but He has redeemed you unto Himself. What is our response to that? Is it apathy? Boredom? Fake rejoicing because you know that you're supposed to? Or do you genuinely want to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the One who has saved your soul, the One who has loved you, even unto death, the death of the cross? Are you full of worship and eagerness to worship the God who has made you and redeemed you for Himself? My brothers and sisters, may it forever be that the impulse of our hearts would be to worship the triune God, the God of our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would forgive us for not rightly appreciating the blood of Christ. Heavenly Father, we so often, by the way we live our lives and the way that we sin and even the way that we talk about the gospel, talk about the sacrifice of Christ as if it is cheap and easy. And yet, Lord, In all reality, Christ's blood is worth more than all the riches of the world, worth far more than we could ever imagine. For it is by the shedding of Christ's blood that we are declared innocent in your sight, brought into communion with you, and granted eternal life before your face. What more gracious and precious gifts could we be given? Help us, Lord, to deeply appreciate all that has been done for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we go forth filled with a desire to worship you and worship you alone for this great and grand salvation that you have bestowed upon us freely of your grace. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.